Restoration of the sealing power. Elijah came next and restored the sealing power. The prophet Joseph Smith wrote, "After this vision of Elias had closed, another great and glorious vision burst upon us. For Elijah the prophet, who was taken to heaven without tasting death, stood before us and said, 'Behold, the time has fully come, which was spoken by the mouth of Malachi, testifying that he, Elijah, should be sent before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, lest the whole earth be smitten with a curse.'" "Why should he send Elijah?" asked President Spencer W. Kimball. And he answered, "Because he held the keys of the authority to administer in all the ordinances of the priesthood. And without the authority that is given, the ordinances could not be administered in righteousness." Close quote. President Joseph Finley Smith explained, quote, "Elijah came to restore the keys of binding and sealing on earth and in heaven of all the ordinances and principles pertaining to the salvation of man, that they may thus become valid in the celestial kingdom of God." Close quote. He said that these keys include the authority to seal or bind families together for eternity, thus creating new kingdoms that will last forever. Going on with President Smith, "Through the power of this priesthood which Elijah bestowed, husband and wife may be sealed or married for eternity. Children may be sealed to their parents for eternity. Thus the family is made eternal, and death does not separate the members. This is the great principle that will save the world from utter destruction." Close quote. The concept of a universal plan of salvation appeals to a deep sense of justice in the human soul, to a deep sense of eternal fairness. In a similar way, most people find the idea of eternal families to be natural and appealing. These ideas are directly related to the missions of Elijah and Elias. The sealing power restored by Elijah pertains to both the living and the dead, and it is this power that makes it possible for us to administer temple ordinances by proxy for those who have passed away. I don't think we have any idea of the pressure and influence exerted from the other side of the veil to get this work accomplished. For example, I believe that is part of what drove the priesthood revelation received by President Spencer W. Kimball in 1978. Many who live in the spirit world are ready for the ordinances of the gospel, and we must perform that work. One woman writes of a dream she had that demonstrated that truth to her. This is her story. "I had a dream that I was back in my childhood home, and it was night and dark outside. There was a sliding glass door that opened up, and in walked a little boy, unclothed except for a little brief, and he was starving and cold and lost. I looked at him like any mother would, with feelings of compassion and also horror. I couldn't understand how his family could have abandoned him. I felt that I had to get him some help. I asked, 'What's your name? Where's your family?' He said, 'Well, I thought,' he said, 'McAllister McKenzie.' So I started looking up on the ward list for a family named McKenzie, thinking I needed to get the authorities to get some help for this child. And then I woke up. Because I had enough experience with such dreams, I always kept a notebook by the side of my bed. So I scrawled out, 'McAllister McKenzie,' and then I went back to sleep. The next morning when I woke up, I immediately understood the interpretation of the dream. There was a soul who was lost from his family and needed to be reunited and to receive the blessings of the gospel. I went down to look in my database, thinking that I had never heard of any McKenzies in my line. But when I searched the index, I landed on one McKenzie, and his name was Alexander McKenzie. Then I knew the interpretation crystal clear. He came to me as a lost little boy because he was lost. He was abandoned by his family. He had married into one of my pioneer lines, but had never joined the church. He died as an old man, but things often come symbolically in dreams, so he came to me as a child because spiritually he was a child. His progression was stopped, and he was like a child. And he was lost and abandoned by his family because everybody else in his family was taken care of. but nobody had ever done his work. He was unclothed because he needed the ordinances of the temple and to be endowed with power. And he was starving because he was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But he couldn't be filled with the Holy Ghost because he didn't have that ordinance. It was a really busy week for me, but I thought, if this had come through the power of the Holy Ghost, which it surely had, and Heavenly Father had allowed it to come this week, this night, then I couldn't treat it any less than if a starving little unclothed child were standing at my front porch. And I would never say to that child, "Go away until next week. I'll get to you next week. I know you're starving. I know you're lost. I know you're frightened, but I can't right now." I put aside things on my schedule, and with very little time, I went to the library. I found his records right away. Everything I needed to do his work was there, and I found it all within a couple of hours. I had the name submitted to the temple that day, and we had all this man's work done for him the next day. That night, I had another dream. I saw a little girl coming to me just overjoyed and thrilled. I saw her coming through a tunnel down to me to say, "Thank you." And I think that little girl represented his wife. Now the two of them could continue to progress and go forward together. And so to me, the beauty of that is the poignancy of how important this work really is. That is the end of this woman's beautiful story. I also believe that this concept of redeeming the dead is one of the strongest evidences of the truthfulness of the restored gospel. I don't know of a more powerful or appealing missionary approach with fair-minded people than this doctrine. In my professional work, I'm involved with many Christians of other faiths. When I have appropriate opportunity, I ask them if they honestly believe that Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven by which man can be saved. They almost always say yes. Then I ask them, since most of the human race will live and die without ever hearing the name of Christ, what will happen to them? They basically tell me that they don't know the answer. So I ask a third question. How would you like to learn about the plan God has established to save all of his children?